Have you ever been somewhere? Maybe you were in elementary school, maybe you were in high school, maybe it was in college, and a fight broke out. And it kind of happens the same way, no matter where it happens, no matter what country it happens in or what setting, that there's a fight, somebody gets into a fight with somebody else, and then there's a person that pops their head up, and another one, and before long there's a crowd that gathers, and there's a circle around these two people. And they may or may not have started fighting yet, but this crowd that's gathered around starts chanting, "Fight! Fight! Fight! Fight!" And you may or may not have been caught up in the mob, and you began to chant, "Fight! Fight! Fight!" And sometimes the fight actually happens, and sometimes it's all words, sometimes it's just pushing, but there's human nature is drawn to a fight. It's a spectacle. Whenever you see somebody get into a fight, this could happen at the office. Somebody could get in a fight down by the cubicle. Next thing you know, heads are popping out of the offices and everybody comes running down the hall. You could be in your 40s and this is still fascinating to you. And you're like, "Fight, what, where?" And you drop what you're doing and you run and you gather around. And this is something, it's kind of like seeing a car wreck. Human nature is drawn to something like conflict. And intrapersonal conflict is not good. We would agree that it's not good. But it's just fascinating to watch it take place. When it's you and somebody else, a little bit more, it's sticky. But when it's two people that aren't you, man, you get out your foam finger and you pick the person that you're rooting for. Fight, fight! I got $5 on Johnny. Fight, fight, fight! And this is just kind of what happens. And all of this is enticing to a lot of people. But it's the exact opposite of the way God wants us to think. It's the exact opposite of the way God wants us to act. So much so that Jesus folds it into the Beatitudes here, that he values those who are peacemakers. That God puts a premium on someone who is able to be a peacemaker. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a person who enjoys seeing people duke it out? Whether it's a Twitter beef, whether it's something that's unfolding on Facebook, maybe you're like this. Oh, I gotta go back and check it. I wonder what so-and-so said. In the media, this happens. In sports media, it happens in the political media. So-and-so says something about so-and-so. Uh-oh, it's on now. And then they take this little story to the next person. So-and-so said this about you. Do you have anything to say? And they want a salacious quote. And then they go back and forth. And everybody turns on the TV to listen to these fights. Whether it's a physical fight, or whether it's a verbal fight, or whether it's an electronic fight, God says, "I want people that are peacemakers." And the meaning of a peacemaker is what I want to talk about first. If you're taking notes, this is point number one. The meaning of a peacemaker. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And with this, we always have to start back with the word peace. What does the word peace mean? And Jesus gives us the word when he says here, it's in the Greek, it's the word iro, which means, peace means two things that are separated, that are joined into one. This is the definition of the word peace. Two people that are at odds, two people that are in a war, two people that there is resentment there, two people that are alienated from one another, two people that are estranged from one another. Two people that want nothing to do with one another. And then there's this person that comes in and is able to make them join again. To make them join together into one. Something that is separated, that is joined into one. This is the idea of peace. This is the concept that we want in our own hearts. To have inner peace. We'll talk about this a little bit more. But the idea of a peacemaker is someone who can enter a room and see two people who are at odds, two people who are mad at each other, two people who are arguing. And this person not only has peace within themselves, they're so full of peace and they've mastered it in their own life that now that they're actually bubbling over with peace, they're able to dispense peace to others. They are able to broker peace between two parties that are at odds. This happens a lot in wartime. There's one general of one army with another general of another army, and they somehow are able to come to a summit agreement and make an accord and sign a peace treaty. And in the middle of all of these peace negotiations, there's a person. There's always a person who has a cooler head than everybody else, and they have a grasp on the whole issue. And they're able to talk this person down from their anger. They're able to talk the other person down from their anger so much that they cause an agreement to be signed. And everybody agrees and they all leave at peace. This is a peacemaker. Have you ever had a friend? And one of your friends, a very close friend of yours, you had a great relationship with this person. And then you had another friend that you had a good relationship with that person because you yourself were just a nice, easygoing person. You were good friends with this person and you were good friends with that person. And I've noticed this in my life. You may have noticed it with yours, that you have a friend over here and a friend over there and they do not like each other. They can't be in the same room together. You know this person from one place. You know that person from one other place. You know this person from one class. You know this person from another class. You have a job with this person. And these two people are not able, and you're the person in the middle. You have an opportunity there to be a peacemaker. I've had several opportunities to be a peacemaker. I haven't always taken them, no. But being a peacemaker is not something that is just, yeah, there's some people that do that and some people don't, but it's fine. God says, whenever you come across this, I want you to stop and I want you to notice it in the same way that I notice it, because God notices it. God puts being a peacemaker in a very prestigious list. The Beatitudes are people that God picks out and specifically gives specific blessings to. And they're amazing things to look at. The pure in heart, amazing. People who are poor in spirit. And these people are, they're the great people of the earth. And in the middle of this, kind of in the faces in the crowd, is somebody that God looks at as just as valuable to the community, just as valuable to our world, is someone who is a peacemaker. So to be a peacemaker, this is a person who studies peace. They know what peace is. They know how peace comes about. And they've mastered it for themselves, but they've not just studied it. They also dispense peace to others. They make peace and being at peace look so good to other people that other people want to follow in their footsteps. A peacemaker. Number two is three types of peace. That there's a person who's able to broker peace in three different scenarios. And here's the first one. It's peace between men and God. This is the most important peace. If you do not know this peace, then the Bible says you are not going to heaven. There's peace between men and God. This is what we would call the peace with God. And it's what's talked about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You probably know, you don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, in order to get saved by faith, God justifies you. And as a result, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped in and brokered this peace, the peace between man and God. In case you didn't know it, there was war between man and God. There was war between you and God. God was your enemy. He was not your friend. If you're not saved, God is your enemy. This does not sound good to the world. It doesn't elevate self-esteem that I'm born as God's enemy. But in order for me to become not at enmity with God, there's a wall that separates me and God, and it's my sin. My sin separates me from God. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in the book of Psalms. I don't know about you, but I do not want God to be angry with me. The Bible even says this, he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. They have put themselves in an arena in which God is the gladiator that opposes them. Why is things not going well in my life? It's because God is opposing you. It's like he's taking an army and standing against you to oppose you if you are a friend of the world. This is the case of all people who do not know Jesus as your Savior. There is a war that man will lose, a war that any of us, if we are an enemy of God, we will lose this war. Only one person was able to step in and remove the thing that caused this war between God and man, and it was Jesus. He died on the cross, and he didn't cover our sins. This was the Old Testament concept, that God was covering the sin. It's just like we vomit on the carpet, and then we think, oh no. And then so you bring the rug in, and you cover over the vomit, and then you sit down, and you say, we're all good, right? We're not all good. God in heaven looked at the sin of mankind all through the Old Testament sacrificial period. And those sacrifices were meant to atone. Those sacrifices were meant to cover sin. But God in his throne in heaven would sit and look and know that our sins are sitting right there still. They're just covered by the blood of bulls and goats. But it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, just to cover sin. Jesus came and with his sacrifice one time, and then he sat down. The Bible says he removed our sin. He wiped up the vomit. He cleaned it with the greatest chlorine you could ever imagine. And then our lives and the earth in God's sight was clean from sin. This is what Jesus did. He removed the enmity between God and man. He made peace. Peace between God and man. And peace, by the way, this peace between God and man is brought together in unity now. We are unified with God. This is the idea that we are now one with Christ. We are joined to God through Jesus Christ. And this is done through a document, through a peace treaty, the new covenant that Jesus wrote with his blood and made with man. And Jesus did this by dying on the cross for us. Here's number two, peace between men and men. The second type of peace that peacemakers are able to see and to accomplish is peace between men and men. By the way, how do you accomplish bringing peace between God and men? Be a soul winner. Bring someone to Jesus Christ. Show them their need for a Christ. Show them the love of Christ. And when they get saved, you are a peacemaker between God and men. But number two, peace between men and men. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he is our peace, Jesus Christ, who hath made both into one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." This is the Jews and the Gentiles, who God separated in the Old Testament. He told the Jews, "I want you to be separate from the Gentiles for a specific reason." And then when our sin was abolished and God made peace between God and man, Jesus also removed that wall between Jews and Gentiles. And the wall of partition, it says this, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man," so making peace. Two things that were joined together in one. This is the definition of peace that God gives us here. So making peace. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." This passage talks about not only the peace between God and men, but the peace between men and men, between nations, between Jews and Gentiles. If you ask yourself this, why are there wars in the world? Usually it's because one nation has a side. They have a viewpoint. They have a place from which they view the world. And the other nation has a place from which they view the world. If you look at a history book, let's take a history book that's lifted from any particular nation, that history book is written from the standpoint of that nation. Anything good in that history book is something that is good for that nation. Let's take its American history book. In an American history book, anything that is good is something that's good for America. If America gets into a war and loses the war, that is bad. And it's written in history as bad because we have a side and that country has a side and there's a wall of partition. Jesus came to remove the walls of partitions that divide men from men. And I know the next person would say, yes, but until Jesus comes and sets up worldwide peace by himself being the king of all the world, there will be wars. And that's true. That's the prophecy that God, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and it'll keep getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes and fixes all that. But ask yourself this theoretically, why is one nation separated from another nation? And what is needed? What's needed is a peacemaker. Someone who's able to abolish this wall between one nation and another. Someone who's able to take the differences between a people and another people. So now let's bring it way down to smaller scale. Men and men. This is you and your coworkers. You and your classmates. You and your family members. If there's a war between you and another person, Jesus came and he died on the cross to separate that wall. He came to abolish the thing that causes wars and divisions among us. Because of our lust, the Bible says. And Jews and Gentiles were once alienated from each other, and now Jesus says, The church is the place where all men can get together. And I want this to be known worldwide that the church is the only place that we can legitimately get together and erase all of the reasons that we fight, to erase all of the reasons that we disagree, to erase all of the reasons that we war together, is because we agree on the greatest thing that you can agree on, and that is Jesus Christ. We agree about his salvation. We agree about his blood covering. And all of us that are born into the family of God are all brothers and sisters, which now the Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. God has separated all of the plaques that we put on ourselves to distinguish from one another, because now we are all one. Now we are all the same in God's eyes. And God has given us that great gift of unity to the church, peace between men and men. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 8 talks about this, that there will even be one day peace between man and the animals. The tiger is not going to bite you and eat you anymore. This is what it says in Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So a little child is going to be with all these wild beasts and just running around, leading the animals around. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. There's going to be children playing at the snake's den, and nothing's ever going to happen. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. This is an amazing thing that God will accomplish. Here's the third piece. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man. And if you've ever experienced this or the lack of this, you'll know what this is. Peace between us and ourselves. Peace between me and myself. Peace between you and yourself. A lot of people are at odds within themselves. David talked about this in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he says this phrase, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." This is the peace between your soul and your spirit. This is between the peace between you that touches this world and the you that touches heaven. Because they're two different people. This is the old man and the new man. This is the saved part of you that communicates with God, that God redeemed, and your flesh, your spirit and your flesh. And the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, the Bible says. There's a war going on inside all of us. It's why I want to do right and then I sin. It's why I wish I could live for the Lord and I often fall down and stumble, because there's that war within myself. Peace between myself, my spirit, and my soul. Being brought into harmony and being brought into unity under the truth of the Word of God. This is what God brings. The first peace between God and man, this is the peace with God. That I'm no longer in a war against God. This is the peace of God. The peace of God. Which the Bible says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If I'm taking all my prayer requests and letting them be known, and I'm not worrying about everything, but I'm praying about everything, now I'll have the peace of God. If you're saved, you have peace with God, but you may not have the peace of God. This is the peace that we feel inside of ourselves. You can put your head on your pillow with a clear conscience at night if you have the peace of God. You can be going through a very tough situation in your life. Something financially can be falling apart. Something in your body can be, you have a disease. Something in your family is just total chaos. But you are at total peace. You have the peace of God because inside of you, two things that were separated are now brought together in harmony. Your soul and your spirit agree under the unity of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," whose mind is stayed on Jehovah. And if you have your heart captivated, if your mind meditates on God, God will give you perfect peace, the peace of God. And if you have that, you know you have it. That's a great thing. David's soul and his spirit were separated, and so his spirit reached down and grabbed his soul and pulled it back up. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Get out of this mud puddle. He pulled himself up. His spirit preached to his soul. He preached to himself. Are you able to preach to yourself? Are you able to have a conversation with yourself? I don't mean walking down the street like, and to where somebody calls the cops and the men in white coats come and get you. I'm talking about being able to encourage yourself in the Lord the way David did. To bring yourself out of a chaotic state into peace. Because you grabbed a hold of the word of God. You grabbed a hold of the principles and the promises of God. And you pulled yourself. You pulled your spirit that talks to God. Reached down and pulled your soul that's stuck in the mud of this world. Pulled yourself up. This is peace between you and yourself. Inner peace. The peace of God. Jesus, it says that he was asleep on the boat. And the disciples came. There was a storm. And they're like, Master, don't you care that we perish? We're going to be capsized here. All of us are going to die. And he was asleep at the bottom of the boat on a pillow. You know what he was doing? He was demonstrating for all of his disciples. I don't know if he was, you know, looking out of one eye. Of course, he knew what was going on. He was showing his disciples, this is how you act in a storm. This is the peace that's inside of me that can't be touched by the storm on the outside. And if you have peace, the peace of God, nothing on the outside can penetrate your heart and touch that peace. No matter what's going on, it can't touch the peace inside of you. I hope you have that peace. By the way, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you cannot help other people to have peace if you don't have peace yourself. People who are not at peace, people who are not peaceable, people who are not peacekeeping people, they cannot help others to have peace. So, here's number three, the model of peace. For this, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. You ask yourself, how do I become a peacemaker? How do I be a peacemaker? And there's a person in the Old Testament, one of the most unlikely people, who steps out of the shadows into the light of Scripture and shows us one of the greatest examples of being a peacemaker that we've ever seen in the Bible. It's the Lady Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, and the backstory is that David was protecting a man named Nabal's property. This is before David is king. He's protecting Nabal's property, and the Philistines were not going to come and mess with his sheep, mess with his servants, mess with anything that was going on because David's men protected him. So David said, hey, Nabal, maybe this. Maybe when my men come and they protect everything, you could give them something to eat. And Nabal, he really came out the mouth and said, David, I know who you are. You're just a runaway slave from King Saul's house. And I'm not going to do anything for your men. Who is David? He insults David. David does this. Nobody talks to me like that. All you men, he had 400 men. He said, all you guys get your swords on. We're going to go down to Nabal's house and we're going to kill everybody. So they get their swords on. And as they're marching on their way, word gets back to Abigail, Nabal's husband. And Abigail says, oh no. We can't have this. I don't want everybody to die. And here's where we pick up in verse number 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighteth off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She told her husband, man of Belial. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, And as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. I love this phrase. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Abigail was sort of like a hostage negotiator right here. She steps in to an absolute war that had not yet taken place, but David vowed that it would take place. He was there with the soldiers ready to do this. And she steps in. Really quickly, I want to give you what she does. How to be a peacekeeper? Five things. Number one, be an active listener. Be an active listener. Listen to, let's pretend it's two people, not you and another person, although this can work with you and another person. There's two people that are at odds. You happen to be in the room and you're the peacekeeper. Listen to both sides of the argument. Abigail told David that she was aware of everything that Nabal had said to David. She was aware of everything that David had done for Nabal, and she knew what was about to go down. Abigail told David, I have been actively listening and I'm aware of everything. If you want to be a peacekeeper, you need to be a good listener. And listen to people in such a way that they know that they are being heard. They know that you have heard them. Number two, to be a peacekeeper, you need to have empathy. Empathy is to see the situation from someone else's point of view. To feel what they feel because you've seen it from their side. You're not taking their side, but you see it from their side. If two people are in a conflict, they say that there's three sides to every conflict. There's this person's side, and there's that person's side, and then there's the truth. Usually the truth is a combination of both people's side. But to have empathy means I understand what you're going through. I feel your pain because I was able to look at life through your eyes, to see life through your circumstance. And Abigail told David that she was on his side. She said, my Lord is right with God. And when the Lord makes you the king, she said, you're not going to worry about all that Nabal has done. You're not going to worry about this anymore. But she said, I know that God is on your side. You fight the battles of the Lord. She told David, David, you do a great thing and you deserve to be paid for what you do. Your men deserve to be fed for what they do. So she empathized with David. Number three, if you want to be a peacemaker, you need to establish rapport. Rapport, R-A-P-P-O-R-T. Rapport is a similar concept to empathy. Empathy is your feeling for their pain. But rapport is when they feel back what you feel in empathy. It's the same thing. It's them saying, I know that you are seeing from my perspective. I know that I can trust you. You have to gain rapport with somebody before you can make peace. A lot of people try to skip these steps when they want to be a peacemaker and jump right to the last two. But if you want to really make a difference and two people are at war and you want them to lay down their weapons and agree and walk away, you have to be a good listener, you have to have empathy, and you have to establish rapport. You need to win them to you before you can win them to peace. And Abigail's gifts that she brought to David to pa she wanted to pacify the anger. She brought raisins. She brought a lamb that had been. She brought lots of things and said, "David, I want you to know you can trust me. I have your best interest at heart here." And she brought a gift. By the way, a peace offering is a peace offering because it makes anger go away. If you want to, if you have somebody who's at war with you and you want to bring peace, bring a peace offering of some sort. Here's number four. You gain an influence in that person's life. Because of your empathy and you establish a rapport, you possess at that moment influence. You possess the right to say something to them and they'll listen to you. There's an influence. Once they trust you, you can start to work on a course of action. You can tell them a suggestion that they should take. And they'll probably hear it because you have gained their trust. Abigail said everything that she did, after she did everything, and then she simply asked David her request. She said, "David, all of these things that God's going to make you a sure house, God's going to make you the king. He's protected you your whole life from doing things like this. I ask you one request, David. Here's all the gifts. I would just ask that you not kill everybody today." That was her only request. "Just don't kill Nabal and all of our servants and everybody that we know and all of our stuff." And that request that she gave, she earned the right to give that request, to give that advice. You know what this is? And what she does is she says, "God has held you back from avenging your own hand." And then she kind of intimated that, "David, if you do this, you will no longer be guiltless. Thus far, God has helped you not to shed innocent blood, but this would be the day in which you did shed innocent blood." You know what she's doing? It's called nuthetic counseling. She's telling David what he should do by warning him of the consequences of not taking her advice. "David, I want to tell you this is what you should do, but if you don't, you will become one of these people who sheds innocent blood. Now you're avenging yourself, and God has held you back. If you take my advice, God will have held you back from a great sin of avenging your own hand." And David immediately sees this. She's giving him nuthetic counsel. And here's number five. There is a behavioral change. There is a change of behavior. If you're going to be a peacemaker between you and another person or between two people, what you're actually asking them to do is to change their behavior. You're asking them to lay down anger. You're asking them to lay down wrath and change how they live, that this war doesn't happen immediately again. And absolutely, Abigail turns David in a 180. And he says, "Blessed be thou. Blessed be thy advice. Blessed be the Lord God that sent you this day. Because if you hadn't come," he says it again, "I would have killed everybody. And thank you for coming." And they lay down their weapons and they go home. She was a peacemaker. Have you ever had this opportunity before to listen to somebody and to empathize with their side and to gain their rapport, to gain their trust? By saying something, by either complimenting them or telling them, "I feel what you, I know what you're going through." And the way in which you describe their problem back to them will let you know that you have their back, you're on their side, and you gain their trust. And then you can make a request of them. And if they take that, you have made peace. This is being a peacemaker. What a great woman she was. And here's number four. Is the reward for being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it's a strange phrase Jesus says, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice he doesn't say they shall be the children of God. He said they shall be called the children of God. This is their reward. Have you ever been around somebody and they say, "Man, you are your father's son." You ever heard that phrase before? "Man, you are your mother's daughter." You know what they're saying? They're saying you look exactly like your mom. They're saying you talk exactly like your dad. You are your dad's son. Or they're saying that you act like your mom or your dad in such a way that it's so uncanny that we just have to say the phrase, "You are your father's son." This is the phrase Jesus is saying here. Maybe you've heard it like this or you've said it like this before. There's a mom and a dad and they're watching the young person just totally act out in the store. And the dad turns to the mom and says, look at what your son is doing. He's not my son, it's your son. You know what he's saying? He is exhibiting a negative character trait that he got from you, not from me. He is your son. If he was doing great and he graduates from high school and he moves to town, you're like, oh, look at my son, I'm so proud of my son. But if he's stealing candy from the store or whatever it is, it's your son. Get your son. Look after your son. And this, we do this kind of subconsciously. What we're saying is, you are resembling your father or your mother when you act like them, when you talk like them, when you speak like them. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, because you are acting just like God would act. You are imitating God in such an uncanny way that one day, and I believe this is talking about one day at the judgment seat, one day heaven is going to publicly and conspicuously and in a very deliberate way, God the Father and Jesus the Son are going to stand up and they're going to say, this person here is somebody who acted just like Jesus when they were on the earth. They were a peacemaker. They saw a war and they stepped in and stopped the war. They saw a fight brewing and they stepped in and they eliminated the enmity. They took away the anger. They erased whatever was causing the crisis and brought unity where there was a war. And God the Father, you know, there's a phrase, and we'll get to it, Lord willing, in the future, where it says that some people who are ashamed of Jesus on the earth, that their Father, which is in heaven, will be ashamed of them one day in heaven. And I believe that that's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, where some people are going to get kind of a public declaration of their faithfulness, of how great they lived. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's going to be God's going to take time, and this may be when time is no more, so it'll take a lot of time to just say how great you were living and imitating the Son of God. And then some people, their name will come up, and they're in heaven, but it'll be like this. Okay, next, that God, it's kind of the opposite is being implied by the negative. God will not say anything about somebody who's not a peacemaker. He will not stop and say, you resembled Jesus Christ. You looked just like your Father in heaven. We couldn't even tell the difference from time to time because you made peace in the middle of war. They shall be called the children of God. And God will publicly state that you have imitated him in this way. I believe this is the reward. I don't know what else is associated with it. I don't know what other rewards there are associated with it. But it's just something that God, let's pretend it's like a sports banquet. At the end of a year, they have the banquet and all the people at the school come. And this is the person who was the person who got the best grades, and they give a special award. And then there's the person who had the best attendance. They came.
I was here on time every day.
And they get an award for being the best attendance. Then there's another person that they eventually come to the person that best exemplifies the spirit and the character of the school, and they give them some big trophy, and everybody claps. This is the idea here, that heaven one day is going to have an award banquet, literally a banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it'll be a setting that everybody that is saved will be there. All the old saints that have gone before us, and God the Father, and God the Son, and the Spirit. And we will all sit and witness, perhaps some of us, people who are brought to the stage and given an amazing trophy because they best imitated Jesus Christ. And the Oscar goes, no, we don't want to glorify that. But they best represented the character of heaven. You know what the character of heaven is? That man was at war with God, and Jesus put on his robe of salvation, and he made a beeline to the cross, and he stepped in, and he took the punishment that rightly was ours, and he eliminated God's wrath by taking it on himself. It didn't just go away. He absorbed our punishment. He absorbed our eternal damnation, and was able to withstand it and came back to life 3 days later. And that was the peacemaking venture of all time. And those of us who are mesmerized by that act. Those of us who are captivated by that act of mercy, of stepping in and saving someone from someone else's wrath, we become peacemakers and we gain the attention of heaven. We get God's eye. God watches people like that, and he has a special time where he will honor and give a great reward to the peacemakers. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, "Great peace," this is what we all want, "great peace have they which love thy law." This is the word of God. If you love the Bible, if you live according to the Bible, here's what it says, "and nothing shall offend them." The opposite of being a peacemaker is being somebody who starts wars, who starts fights. Some people are too petty. Some people are too thin-skinned. Some people take things too personally, and they're the opposite of peacemakers. They start fights. They misinterpret something and then take it too far, or they are easily offended by something. You know, the Bible says, if you love God's word and you know who you are, according to the Bible, that all of us are just, we're just sinners. We deserve hell. I know who I am. If this person says something about me, doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep on moving because I love the word of God. Nothing shall offend me. I'm unoffendable. You can't trip me up. You can't cause me to stumble. You can't call me a name. You can't do anything to get me enraged. You can't start a fight with me because there will not be two to tango. I'm not going to enter into it. You can call me out, but I'm not coming out. This person has great peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There was a great thing that took place in World War I in 1914. It was called the Christmas Day Truce. And for the week leading up to Christmas that year, all those nations, this first great war, they called it the Great War. France and England, America joined, Germany, they were fighting over there in Europe. An amazing thing happened that it was called the Christmas Day Truce, and it was unofficial. It just kind of happened that there was a widespread ceasefire where the people would put their guns down and they went into what was called no man's land, the place where the bullets would fly across in order to hit the other enemy. They would go in there and they would bring gifts. They would bring Christmas gifts, and they would sing carols to one another. They would shake hands. They would make a fire and sit around that fire. And all day long, in that Christmas day of 1914, all day long, the German army and the British army, particularly those two armies, some people from France joined in, and they celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, the great, he was the Prince of Peace. And only God could bring about a peace like that in the middle of a world war where people would stop fighting because they had something in common, that they knew Jesus and they wanted to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we need to become people who harness the peacemaking ability, not only of Jesus Christ and his life, but of his death on the cross. Because Jesus died for me and he died for this person, why would I ever fight with, especially a brother in Christ, a believer? Why would I ever fight with someone? Why would I ever eliminate peace and have unrest in my own heart when my sins have been eternally forgiven? If I've been forgiven, I can forgive that person. If I've been forgiven and I know what peace looks like, I should be able to be a person who can step in to a situation where two other people are at odds, and I can tell them why both of them should lay their guns down. I can tell them why peace is so valuable and why it's a way better alternative than their current state. And it should be able to work because I know Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He stepped out and he said, "Peace be still," to the storm. And immediately it stopped raging. The Bible says there was a great calm because Jesus spoke to the storm. And a God that possesses that type of power, when he comes and he touches my life, I should value peace the same way he does. I should value peacemaking the same way he does, in such a way that I wield it, I practice it, I go and I use his peacemaking ability, him living through me, and see other people, people who for years and years, maybe 20 years, have been at odds. And I could step in and give them a reason because I've gained their trust and I've heard both sides. I can give them a reason why both of them should lay down and study war no more, lay down their guns and say, we can agree about something. If we can't agree about anything, we can agree about Jesus. And if one person's not saved, you make peace between them and God. That's the greatest peace. And now that both of them are saved, now they can make peace between men and men, between each other. This ought to be one of the valuable traits that we pursue in our mind. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.